Welcome to the Purity Podcast, the show designed to reach men fighting for sexual purity. We will share our experience, strength, and hope to help men overcome sexual addiction or compulsive sexual behaviors. So, whether you're new to the journey or a seasoned veteran, welcome. Welcome to the Purity Podcast. Hey everybody, today's podcast was supposed to be more about the good, the bad, and the ugly, the early days of my recovery and sobriety. We'll get back to that in the next episode. Instead, today I'm interviewing the purity coach, Steve Ettner. He has a Point of Purity program that will equip and train you in how to overcome porn addiction. His plan is Bible-based and Christ-centered, and he can help you create a strategic plan for ongoing purity. This was supposed to be the pre-call to plan the interview, but I guess we got carried away. Enjoy.
Well, as much as I don't like sharing it, I do know that my testimony is a powerful tool that God has used and is continuing to use. So, you know, just share my story of 30 years of giving into the addiction and how, you know, it started way back, way before the internet. So, you know, all I had access to was JCPenney catalogs and Sears catalogs, you know, in the underwear section and the bikinis and, you know, that type of stuff.
Yeah.
And at a very early age, I mean, like 5, 6 years old, I had engaged in masturbation and knew it was wrong, but enjoyed the experience. And then when you couple that with pornography, it took me hook, line, and sinker.
Yeah.
So I pursued my addiction all throughout my high school years, got to college, and started dating this gal who had a very active sex life in high school. And so she introduced me to the real thing. And again, I just took a nosedive and became known on campus as the guy you don't want to go out on a date with. But the high points, you maybe want to say the low points of my story really is when I met my wife at college. She did not know about my addiction. I date raped her. Fortunately, we weren't pregnant, but she was enough old school mindset that I have to marry this guy, which wasn't entirely a bad thing because she did love me. But shortly after we got married, again, her not knowing about my addiction at all, just thought I was a super horny guy. We went into full-time ministry. And I became a pastor of a small Baptist church at the foot of the Catskill Mountains. And around that time is when VHS came into play. And I discovered that you could watch X-rated movies.
Mm-hmm.
And so Tuesday nights when there was a ladies' Bible study, my wife was off leading the study or participating in the study. So she'd be gone for 2.5-3 hours. I'd take our 4 little kids, tuck them in bed upstairs, and then I'd be sitting in the living room with my pants around my ankles and watching porn. And not even dawning on me that any one of my kids could come downstairs. You know, Daddy, can I have a glass of water or whatever?
Right.
But you know, sin will always take you farther than you ever planned on going.
Mm-hmm.
It'll make you stay longer than you ever planned on staying and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. And I had a gal in our church who was going through a nasty divorce come to me for counseling. And one thing led to another, and we had an affair. I confessed it to my wife. We found a pastor about an hour north of where we were living that was known for his counseling. So we went to see him. And for the first 40 minutes or so of that time, he just yelled at me, ripped me up one side and down the other, told me what a horrible person I was. And I realized that a lot of that motivation was because I was a pastor.
Right.
And I had no business being a pastor. But the approach was so bad that my dear sweet wife, who had just found out not just about the affair, but about my addiction, you know, her heart ripped out of her chest, torn to shreds, spat upon, stomped on. She gets up in that pastor's office, puts her hands on his desk, leans forward and begins to yell at him, telling him to back off of me. You know, sweet, sweet move on her part, but that should never have happened. We left that pastor's office, and on the drive home, we kind of said, we're not coming back. He doesn't understand. He can't help us. We're on our own. We got to fix this on our own. And I promised her, I knew what went wrong, and it's never going to happen again. I'm going to fix it. And what she heard me say was, I'm never going to sin again. What I was actually saying was, I'm never going to get caught again. I know what went wrong in getting caught. I'm not going to get caught again.
Yeah.
Because I was in the mindset that most guys are, that this is a box that I can pull out and play with and put back and not worry about any other boxes.
Yep.
But Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. And I continued to hide my sin. We continued in the pastorate in that church for a few years. I would stand behind the pulpit, the gal I had the affair with sitting on one side of the auditorium, my wife and my kids sitting the other side, and I'm up on the platform trying to preach, and I'm miserable because I know I'm living in sin. I know I need to make my heart right with God, but I enjoyed my sin too much.
Yeah.
And so we eventually, I became convinced that the answer to my problem was I needed a new location. I needed a different church. You know, get me away from this place of temptation. Again, stupid, because the problem's in my heart. The problem's not outside of me. We moved our family to Michigan, where I became the senior pastor of a small startup church, about 70 people or so when we came. And God bless the ministry. I mean, the church grew to over 200 while we were there. And but while we were there, I continued to pursue my addiction. I continued to try and find women that I could counsel alone. While we're there, God put me flat on my back multiple times. I had back surgeries. I had cancer in my nose. I had three hernia operations constantly. In the 4.5 years that we were there, I was more bedridden than I was able to pastor.
Wow.
And I know now that it was God just trying to get my attention.
Mm-hmm.
But I was stubborn. I was pigheaded. I was so selfish. And eventually, I just came to the conclusion that the answer was to not be a senior pastor. The answer was to be an assistant pastor. That would take less of the, you know, give less pressure on me. And that's why I was struggling so much. So we moved to Indiana, where I became a youth pastor at the age of 32, 33 years old. And my responsibility was cradle to college. And shortly after we had started the ministry there, engaging, and we now had the internet. So I have a computer in my office, and I'm looking at porn in the office. And I have this college gal come in and want to do some counseling. And you can piece the story together. One thing led to another, and we started having sex together. She told the senior pastor, which is good. She should have done that.
Mm-hmm.
I get called into his office. The board of elders and deacons are sitting there, and I'm confronted with my sin, and I'm not going to deny it. It's just stupid of me to deny it. And I was summarily dismissed. Pack up your stuff. You're done. Get out of here. And again, I understand the approach that they were taking, but I also feel that the one thing that was missing that I needed was someone to counsel me, mm-hmm. someone to lead me, to guide me, to direct me, to pray with me, to help my wife.
Yeah.
And so I'm in the office packing up my stuff, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to tell my wife? The world has come to an end.
Mm-hmm.
And so to take the long part of the story and make it short, I got in contact with that gal, picked her up, went to the bank, emptied the bank account of all of our funds, took the credit card that we had, maxed out the credit card, left my wife and my four little kids with no vehicle, no money, in massive debt. And this gal and I took off. And the plan was we were going to party it up until the money ran out, and then we're going to commit suicide together. I'll tell you, what I love more than anything are the words, "but God," in Scripture.
Yeah.
But God in His grace, but God in His mercy. He held on to Heather and I, and He didn't let go.
Mm.
And about 10 days later, God turned us around. We came back to Indiana. My response at that point in time was to end the marriage. So when we got back into town, I got onto a payphone and said to my wife, I'm back in town. I'm going to come get my stuff. The marriage is over. I'm moving in with," and I mentioned the gal's name. And my wife said, "Well, before you make that decision, can we at least talk?" I said, we can talk. It's not going to do you any good, but sure, we can talk. So we met at the local Dairy Queen. The gal and I were already in the booth with our ice cream. I had my arm around her. Her head's on my shoulder as my wife walks in and sits down. The moment she sat down, I lit into her. "I hate you. I can't stand you. You make me sick. I can't believe I ever married you. I don't love you. Sex with her is so much better than it ever was with you." And I just went on this tirade. I vomited poison.
Mm.
And I realized now that what was going on was all of my anger and hatred to myself was spewing out, but I couldn't bash myself. I had to attack someone else, and so was my wife. So a minute and a half after or later, when I'm all done spewing my venom, she just sits there. She wasn't crying. She didn't get angry. She didn't scream, holler, or she just looked at me. She said, "I still love you, Steve." And I'm sitting here like, "Are you kidding me? Did you not just hear what I said?" She says, I still love you. But if this is what you want to do, I'm not going to stop you. But you owe it to your kids to go and tell them why you're leaving them." Well, again, in my sinful king me-centered mindset, like, yeah, fine, I'll do that. So she gets up and leaves. The gal and I finish the ice cream, and then we head over to the house. As we pull into the house, the driveway, the senior pastor, my former boss, was already there. He gets out of his car, comes over to the passenger side, opens up the door, grabs the gal, puts her into his car, and they take off. And I'm sitting here like, what just happened? And no sooner did he take off than another car pulls in the driveway, and it's some friends of ours. They get out, don't acknowledge my presence at all. They get out of the car, go into the house. About 3 minutes later, all four of my kids are coming off out with their little backpacks on. They pile into our friend's car, and they take off. And my wife is now standing on the front porch, arms crossed over chest, just staring at me sitting in the car. And then she goes in, and I'm like, I didn't know how to react. I was angry. I was upset. I was scared. I just didn't know what to do. So I got out of the car and go into the house. And to be honest with you, that was the night from hell for both of us. It was the worst night of our entire marriage. And there were some really bad times prior to that and since that. But there was no one to counsel us, no one to help us, no one to pray with us, no one to give us any sense of direction. We were totally on our own. And we didn't know what to do. We didn't know how to handle it. So after a very rough night, we finally fell asleep. The next morning, my wife's in the kitchen making breakfast on the phone with my sister. I'm laying in bed thinking, "Dear God in heaven, what have I done? How am I going to save this? How am I going to rescue this?" It wasn't, "God, would you rescue this?" It's, "How am I going to fix this?" And in my despondency, in my despair, I went into the master bathroom, opened up the medicine cabinet, grabbed every bottle that we had, poured it into my hand, shoved it into my mouth. And I grabbed the cup, put it under the spigot, turn on the cold water. There's not a drop that came out of the faucet. Not a single drop. Turn on the hot water. Nothing. It's never done that before. And it didn't do it after. So there's no question in my mind that God was stopping that from happening. In my depressed stupor, I go wandering out into the kitchen, not thinking, my wife's right there with a cup in hand. She said I had chipmunk chinks because my mouth was so full of pills. I had a pill hanging out the side of my mouth. She screams something to my sister, hangs up the phone, tackles me to the floor, sits on top of me and starts clawing the pills out of my mouth. At this point in time, I'm having a breakdown. I am just weeping uncontrollably, just screaming and bawling my head off. And she gets off of me. I crawl hands and knees into the bedroom or into the living room, up onto the couch, and I'm balled in a fetal position, just rocking, screaming at the top of my lungs, just weeping. And my dear sweet wife sitting in a chair watching all this transpire, and she's praying like crazy, but you know, God, what do we do with this? When two Mishawaka police officers come walking past the front door, my sister had called the cops, and they, Heather, let them into the house. They instantly assessed that I was on a suicide risk. And so I got put into a mental hospital. And so I'm now on suicide watch in a padded room. They actually have padded rooms. It's not just in the movies. I was in a padded room with a steel surgical table in the center of the room with a sheet draped over it, pillow, and a camera in the ceiling watching me. And I'm laying on this cold, hard steel table thinking again, dear God, what have I done? I can't fix this. How am I gonna fix this? So I was there for a few days, was released. We went to a professional counselor, had Christian in the name. So we thought we're gonna get some good godly counsel.
Mm-hmm.
But the sessions we were there, the Bible was never opened. God was never talked about. It was the mushy gushy stuff. You know, let's talk about your feelings. Let's talk about mommy and daddy. And those things are important. They play a role, but not to the exclusion of God. So after three or four, I don't know, five of those sessions, we walked away kind of saying the same thing. We're not coming back. We're on our own. We got to fix this on our own. And I continued in my sin. We kind of just got to a point where we existed as man and woman under the same roof, not as husband and wife raising a family. We started going to this local church that had an assistant pastor on staff that had been trained in biblical counseling, certificates on the wall. Bible was open. God was talked about. We prayed together. Some really good counsel was being given. Two factors, though, that came into play. One was I wasn't ready. I was going just for the sake of trying to save my marriage,
mm-hmm.
not trying to fix my problem. The second thing was there was at least a couple of different times where he sat there, the counselor pointed his finger at my wife and said it was all her fault. But if she only performed properly, if she only met my needs, this wouldn't have happened. Now, in the mindset I'm in, I love that counsel. But it was bad counsel.
Yeah.
And I watched it chewing my wife up from the inside out. So we left that church and went to another church. And by the way, this whole story transpired 28 years ago. I have been over 20 years sober.
Amen.
My wife has not left me. We'll be in June, next month, celebrating our 43rd anniversary.
Wow.
But God.
Amen.
But the church we had started attending 28 years ago, the senior pastor comes up after the service and I introduce myself. He says, "Oh, I know who you are." I'm thinking, okay.
You're the guy on campus that nobody's supposed to date.
Yeah, exactly. And he immediately turns to my wife and he says, "You've come to the right place. We're going to help you. We're going to walk through this with you. And we're going to stick by your side." And that was the hope that we needed. And he was true to his word. He introduced me to a guy in the church named Roger. Roger's not a pastor, not a counselor, just a guy who loves God. And I took the 10 hours and told Roger my whole story. And he didn't rip me up one side and down another, didn't hand me a bunch of mushy-gushy stuff, and he didn't point a finger and tell me whose fault it was. We opened up the Bible. And you know, remember in my story, I was a pastor for 12 years. I had my Bible open on my desk. I was studying the scriptures, but I was always in it for the next Sunday school lesson, for the next morning message, and the next evening message, and the next Bible study. Never for my own personal walk with God. So as Roger's opening the scriptures, I'm seeing a God that I didn't know existed. I'm seeing a God that loves me, a God that wants to be my friend, my savior, my redeemer. And that opened up a whole new world for me. And so now to come to the second answer to your question, my testimony is what I like to share, but God has given to me a platform over the last 12 years where I have podcast ministry. It's called the Point of Purity Podcast. We just recorded and released this week our 175th episode.
Amazing.
We have a global footprint with our ministry. What I do primarily, I travel, I speak at conferences, I conduct the workshops at men's retreats and that type of thing. But what I primarily focus on is one-on-one coaching. And I tell guys, I'm not a counselor. You're not seeing me as a counselor. I'm going to give you counsel, but I'm a mentor. I'm a guy who's been there, who knows the battle, who knows the temptation, and who has experienced the victory.
Yeah.
And what I want guys to know is the problem that we struggle with isn't lust. It's not porn. It's not masturbation. It's not sexually acting out. Those are the byproducts. The real problem is the worship disorder. Who's sitting on the throne of my heart? I do what I do because in my heart, I want what I want. And I cannot change my behavior until I change my heart. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What I think becomes what I do. So I have a 12-week program that called the Point of Purity program that I sit down with guys, and it's not a group setting. It's a one-on-one. So whether it's here in my office face-to-face or on the phone or via Zoom, I have literally been able to connect with guys all over the globe and walk through them with a 12-week study, 1 hour a week, basically doing what Roger did with me and taking them into the Word of God, not to address the porn problem, but to address the heart issue. And there's accountability that I hold the guys accountable to, as far as lust and porn and masturbation is concerned, sexual addiction. But the primary focus of the ministry is getting them to learn how to open their Bible and develop a deeper, vibrant relationship with God. So I've written 7 books. The two that are the most recent ones, I took the 12 years of developing this 12-week program is now in a curriculum that's called the Point of Purity Workbook. So it's now something that I've written so that a pastor can take a guy who comes to him for counseling and be able to use that tool to walk his parishioner through, or accountability partners can go through the study together. A father and son can go through the study together. It does not have to be with me.
Wow.
And then the book that I just recently wrote that has just come out is called Purely Satisfied.
Okay.
Maybe. And it is discovering how to live in genuine purity. I didn't even realize that. I had one guy who bought the book and read it, wrote me and told me, he said, "Do you realize how much scripture you put into this book?" I said, "Not really." He counted, there's over 1,100 passages of scripture in this thing.
Wow, that's amazing.
Just because of the power of the Word of God. But
yeah, right.
as long as I'm sucking in air, and as long as blood's coursing through my veins and I've got some level of senility, I want to do this until the day God calls me home.
Yeah. What do you say to the guy who has would come to you and say, you grew up in the Word? Maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home, but you had the Word and you preached the Word and you studied the Word. And you say, some guy that comes to you and says, "Man, I've been praying for this to go away, and I've been asking God to remove it, and I've been, all these steps and all these things," because I think there's a lot of men who have come to that place where they feel like they are trying to pray it away, right? They're trying to hand it over to God. And I would say in many cases, it's sincerely trying to turn it over, you know, and they're genuine in their request. God, please take it away. Where do you start with that guy?
It's a heart motivation. I mean, yes, I want God to take it away, but why? Or maybe the better question is, how do you want him to take it away? Because for me, there was periods of time where I was sincerely, I hated the man I was becoming. I despised what I was doing. I wanted to be pure. And there was one point in time, I was in a motel room on a business trip, and I was about to look at porn. And I was disgusted with myself, and I rolled all over onto my side, not realizing I was that close to the edge of the bed, fell off the bed, landing on my face. And I just stayed there, and I just wept and cried out to God, God, please help me. Please take this away from me. I don't want to do this anymore. And 10 minutes later, I was looking at porn.
Yeah.
And as I evaluate, what was I after? I wanted God to wave his magic wand. I wanted him to snap his fingers, bewitch, wiggle his nose, you know, right. make the problem go away.
Yeah.
And God certainly can do that. He's God. But he answered my prayer in so many different ways, and I wasn't seeing it because I was looking for him to just reach down inside of me and yank it out.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Do you see an aha moment with guys that come to you? Like, I'm just guessing that, let's pretend I'm the guy. This is our first call, and I'm, hey, Steve, I got to fix this, man. My wife's found out. She knows what I'm up to. Maybe it's quote unquote just porn, right? That we talk to guys all about it not being just porn. It's, you know, but the mocha, as Jason Martinka says, the mocha has hit the fan, right? Like, it's everywhere. I'm found out. I'm known. I've been caught more than once. I got to do something about this because I think she may be serious this time. You know, like, she really may be serious about leaving me. And I'm coming to you, Steve, because found you as the purity coach and found that you have these books. And so I bought all your books, and I'm, you know, fix me, Steve, fix me. Like, what? So I come in like that. I mean, I'm just assuming that some guys maybe come like that, right? I mean, that's, yeah. I mean, if I have a disease that is inoperable and there's no cure for it, I'll go to any length to find the cure. So now I'm coming to you. I've got this disease. Steve, fix me. Where does it go from that to this aha moment for that guy who says, all right, we've peeled back enough of the layers of this onion. And, you know, it, as you peel that back, not only does it get sweeter, but it also makes you cry a lot harder, right? So where does that guy go from that first meeting to this heart change? And where do you see that kind of start to happen? Is there an aha moment? Is it different with everyone? I'm sure it's a little different, unique with each person, but talk to that a little bit.
Yeah. To speak to the question, is there an aha moment? For most guys, it's not a switch that's flipped or a button that's pushed, a light bulb that suddenly goes on. It's more of you see, it's like a dimmer switch. And slowly you see the awareness, but what I witnessed so many times is, trying to remember where in scripture it is about the sower and the seed, and some seed starts to sprout, but the cares of this world choke it out.
Yeah.
And so that's really where I'm going with a guy, is trying to get him away from the cares of the world. The you know, why are you wanting to fix this?
Yeah.
And trying to help him understand. And this is why it's a minimum of a 12-week program. I've actually have 37 weeks of curriculum that I've written, but 12 weeks in the study book. But to help guys understand, it's a process.
Mm-hmm.
This took time for you to get where you're at. There's not an instantaneous fix for this.
Right.
And there are choices. There are a whole series of choices that you've made that have led to this moment. And with every single choice, there are consequences.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a chain of events. There's a chain of consequences. Some of those things are not going to just go away.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we're not here to worry about that. We're not here to focus on that. That this is a process. And the purpose of the process isn't promotion.
Yeah.
It's not saying, okay, I've graduated. I've learned what I need to know. Now I can move on.
Mm-hmm.
The purpose of the process is praise. It's getting my attention on God and my relationship with God. One of the things that we're able to bring to the table is my wife Heather will many times be able to talk with the guy's wife and be able to say to her, hey, I've been there. I love him. I hate him. I don't want to be around him. What's wrong with me? Why am I not enough? You know, this is his problem, not mine. I didn't sign up for this. And my wife went through all of that. So she's able to walk the wife through this. And sometimes that's what I get with a guy is, why are you wanting to fix it? Well, because I don't want my wife to be angry with me anymore. I want to be able to have sex with her again.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's I want, I need, I deserve, I desire, I have to have, I can't live without.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's where the aha moment starts to come into play when they realize how much of King Me has been sitting on the throne of their heart.
Mm-hmm.
And how much of their self-centeredness and selfishness has governed and dictated all of their choices.
Yeah. I like the dimmer switch concept. And, you know, I think it's often used of weight loss and, you know, muscle gain, you know, like, you know, you're not going to get a six pack overnight. I'm not going to ever have a six pack ever, but I tell people that round is a shape, right? So I'm in
shape. That's right. That's right.
But the other thing that's kind of interesting at times I was just thinking of is, you know, there's consequences for your success too, right? Like those are the consequences of things that you've done, right? So like, I like to think of it in a positive way too. Like the reason you're successful, those are the consequences for what you did to get there, right?
Yeah.
And so that's a positive thing. So if we think of it as a more, you know, on a positive light too, right? Like you're using the dimmer switch that the positive impact of the consequences here now that the light's coming on, right?
Yeah.
It's not this negative thing of, I've got to give up food and I've got to, you know, for weight loss and I got to go to the gym every day and work out for 45 minutes. I got to lift. I got to be sore. But these are the things like you look back on and say, well, I've been very successful in my work life or in my business or whatever. If they have been, you know, like, well, why? Well, it's because you've done these things that led up to that, right?
Yeah.
And this is no different. That there is work involved. You didn't show up one day and land in the job or land in the position or whatever that you you work towards that. I mean, if you need to remember, go back to your LinkedIn profile and look where you started 12 years ago, 15 years ago, 18 years ago. You didn't start as CEO or you didn't start as VP or whatever, right? You didn't start as a business owner. You started as a guy working for the guy, right?
Yep.
So I like that dimmer switch idea. That's a great
one of the verses that, well, the very first verse that I assign guys to memorize, you know, because Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I'm hiding God's word in my heart so that it will not sin against him.
Mm.
So not only are we talking about developing a relationship with God, but understanding the word of God, how to study the word of God, how to draw truth from it and apply it to my life, and how to memorize scriptures. That's part of what we do. But the very first verse is Genesis 4:7, where God says to Cain, just before he kills his brother Abel, if you do what is right, you'll be accepted. If you don't do what's right, sin's crouching at the door. It wants to devour you, so you must rule over it.
Yeah, yeah.
And just saying to guys, that's what we're wanting to do. We want to learn to do what's right.
Mm-hmm.
And the enemy wants you to sit here and say, but I've done so much wrong. To focus on the wrong. Well, no. Yes, you did. But that's water under the bridge. You can't go back and change that, but you can change the future.
Yep. Right. I like the, I was just pulling up the passage just to make, I know it, but you know, when you're asked to quote it off the top of your head, I'll probably forget it. So Psalm 1:1-3, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. I love that passage because this idea of delighting in the Lord and meditating on God's word creates this person that's like a tree that's planted by streams of water. And that's why we need to get in God's word, right? Because we need to become that strong tree. What we have to recognize first, I think, what I had to recognize first was this man that I walked in the counsel of the wicked. And this progression is so interesting to me, where it talks about walking in the counsel of the wicked to now standing in the way of sinners. And then he goes from walking to standing to sitting in the seat of scoffers. And that negative progression of, hey, I was just walking along one day and I had the choice to kind of turn around and change, but now I'm standing with them. I mean, I'm holding the picket sign, right? I'm like, I'm standing with those people. But now not only am I standing, I've progressed to sitting, and I am just relaxed in my life of sin. And I'm just reclined now, and there's no movement. And that is where the progression went for me, is I was acting like the world. You know, I was walking along with them. They knew I was a Christian, and they respected that. But then I started to stand with them, and I really became more of the world, not just in it, now as of it. And then I just found myself sitting there in it and just wallowing in it in a lot of ways.
Yeah. That's when I walk guys through that passage of scripture, we do a comparative with the story of Lot. Because in Genesis 13, when Abram gives Lot the choice of going west or east, and he sees the plain of the Jordan well-watered, and there's a booming metropolis, you know, he's thinking for himself. So it says in Genesis 13:11 that he pitched his tent toward Sodom.
Mm-hmm.
So he wanted to do commerce with them, so he would have to walk there every single day.
Right.
And so he walked into the world,
right,
but he walked back out.
Yeah.
And so there was that concept. There.
Yeah, I love it.
But then you get to chapter 19, and now he's living in Sodom.
Yeah.
So he now has a house. So he's standing with them.
Yeah.
And then when the angels come in the evening, Lot is sitting at the gate.
Mm.
And the reason that you're sitting at the gate is because you're a member of the town council. The town council is the only ones allowed to sit at the gate. So he is a beautiful, not beautiful, he is a great example of that digression that Psalm 1 speaks of.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing that I try to help my guys understand is that it talks about the tree bears fruit in its season. Why does a tree bear fruit? It's not bearing fruit for itself. It's bearing fruit for others.
Yeah.
And to help a guy understand that the reason that you need to be pure is not for you. It's for your wife. It's for your kid. Well, first and foremost, it's for God.
Mm-hmm.
Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. But it's not for you to be free. It's not about your freedom. It's not about your victory.
Yeah.
It's about God's glory.
Yeah. So, let me ask you this. What do you say to the guy that's listening that he stumbled upon a podcast because he realizes that something needs to change? What do you say to him? He needs to change. Where does he start? What is that first thing he needs to do to see change in his life? Maybe he's even like me. 6 months before I was discovered, I realized I needed to change.
Yeah,
I'd known I needed to change for a long time, but I mean, things got so crazy that I knew I had to stop. And so for 6 months, my behavior changed, man. I was having my quiet time on the back patio with my wife in the morning. I was reading my Bible more often. I was not as, I was more in control of my temper. I wasn't angry all the time. I seemed to love my wife more. I even seemed to like her again, you know, and like we started to get along, and that behavior change had started to take place. So maybe they're in that place where they're starting to see some change, but what they're here listening, they hear your testimony, they think there's no way in the world I've done way worse than him. Where do they start? What's that? Maybe one of the first things they can do.
I would put myself out there and just simply say, you need somebody to talk to. And that's part of what I do.
Yeah.
You can go on to my website. My phone number is there. Give me a phone call. And
What's the website? Tell us the website real quick.
Website is thepuritycoach.com. It's all one word, thepuritycoach.com.
Cool.
And there's a lot of resources there. There's some videos, there's some audio, there's some recommended reading. There's just a ton of resources. But to know that there's a guy on the phone that you can talk to that has been there, that has gone through the battle, that understands and that knows. And you know, I don't have all the answers. I'm still on this journey myself. 28 years later, I'm still pursuing after purity.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, you need someone that you can feel safe in talking to.
Yeah.
But you need to understand, you talk to me, I'm going to share God's word with you.
Yeah.
I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray for you. Because I believe that the power is not in me, but rather Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And so that's my primary goal, and my passion is to point people to Christ.
Amen. That's awesome. And I think too, just one of the things I try to tell guys is, you know, you and I did not make this industry a multi-billion dollar industry, right?
Right.
It is widespread. You are not the only one. And that's what I would say to you who are listening. You are not the only one. You're not alone in this.
True.
There are people who have come before you and gone before you and have been in this same place, and that there is hope for you. There is tremendous hope for you. I don't care what you've done or what you've become. You know, I tell people, whatever you've done or whatever you've become, I've either done, thought of doing, or had the time and resources to do it, would have done it, right? It doesn't matter what it is, it would have happened, because that's the nature of sin, how it just becomes more risky and more, it's a down, it's a spiral. And so yeah. I would have become whatever you think you are worse at, I would have become that, right? And I just say that there is hope, and I would encourage you to reach out to Steve, reach out to someone, but make sure you're reaching out to someone who is telling you the truth through God's word, not just about experience, although that's very important, but the truth in God's word, because that's where the light can shine the most, and that's where the light can reveal the most darkness, you know. Anything else that you would want to say to guys that are listening, that you feel like would be helpful to them, from things that you offer or things that you've seen work?
I think it's important to realize, as you pointed out earlier, you're not alone. One of the things that Satan wants you to think is, okay, yeah, great, other guys are struggling, but my problem's unique. They've got problems, they've got issues, sure, but they don't have my situation.
Yep.
And that's one of the tactics of the devil, to keep us isolated. And we need one another. We need to be able to pray together. We need to be able to study the word of God together. We need to help each other be accountable. So if you don't reach out to me, and I'm not the end all to beat all, but if you don't reach out to me, reach out to someone, reach out to your pastor, reach out to a brother in Christ. One of the things Satan wants you to be concerned about is, well, what are they going to think of me? They're going to think I'm a pervert. They're going to think, if that's their thought process, shame on them. And they'll have to answer to God for that. But you need to, and let me also address this, if I may. There are guys out there in who are listening who are struggling with same-sex attraction. And that's, you're not a pervert. I want to make sure that, you know, the enemy wants you to think, man, my situation is so bad. No one can help me. Mm-hmm. I'm just stuck in this. It's the same heart issue.
Yeah.
It has a different face to it, but it's still the same heart issue. And when you learn to deal with the heart and get your heart right, Romans 13:14, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and don't even think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
When you, James 4:7, submit yourself to God, and you're automatically resisting the devil. And the promise is he'll flee from you. It doesn't matter the intensity or the circumstances of the sin issue. You submit to God. You Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. You're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh.
Yeah, that's right.
So my primary focus for any listener is the Word of God, because the Word of God, Hebrews 4:12, is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword.
Yeah.
It gets to the thoughts and the intentions of the heart.
Yeah. That's amen. That's awesome. Thanks for jumping on this, and
thanks for inviting me.
Your information in the on the podcast notes and everything, and get your information out there. But I really appreciate you being a part of this. God bless you in your ministry and the things that you're doing. I really do appreciate what you're doing for the recovery community and how you're spreading God's word as a part of that. That it's not just about sobriety or even recovery, but it's the right recovery through Christ. So,
amen.
Thank you for being a part of this, man. I really appreciate you jumping on.
The disease of my soul was spreading, eating me up on the inside, keeping my heart from your new life. And I see now where I was headed, for there is no cure that can save us outside of your mercy, Lord Jesus.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Purity Podcast. As always, reach out to us at puritypodcast@castellonia.org. I want to thank Steve, the Purity Coach, for joining me today. To learn more about Steve and the coaching he provides, go to thepuritycoach.com. He has a free Purity app, helpful videos, a podcast, and lots of books. He even has a section that will help you find a counselor in your area. Thanks for listening to the Purity Podcast. Remember, as you're walking this road of recovery, you are not walking alone.
Thank you for freeing me. I was dead to the truth of you, but my healing was in your wounds, and now I sing. Thank you for healing me.